Right, take your Bible, stay standing, and open to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, we're going to read verses 32 through 39 together. Romans chapter 8, verses 32 through 39. We'll read this passage responsively. Romans chapter 8, verses 32 through 39. All right, Romans chapter 8, verses 32 through 39. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And let's pray. Father, would you please help us today? Lord, I really do hope that at the end of this morning's message, and then again this evening, that you would be honored and glorified. That we as Christians and we as people would understand just how much you really do love us. How much you've done for us. Oh God, please, would you help our people today? If there's one here that's not saved today, would they trust you as Savior? And those that are saved, may they revel in their salvation today. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. I want to help you today. Hang on, let me get all my microphones set here. This passage in Romans chapter 8 has just thrilled my soul. What a wonderful, wonderful passage. And we'll get to it in a moment, but I must lay a groundwork for today's sermon. My wife and I have not ever been on a cruise yet. One day we may. Of course, when you're younger, you don't have the money and you got a family to raise and all those other things. But and by the way, she and I have decided to save some of the things in life to do when there was no children. So we had something to look forward to. And that's part of the fun as well. But I know a lot of people who have been on these big cruises. Now, though I've not personally been on one, I've helped schedule them for people, and I've talked to hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people that have. I'm told that when you buy a ticket for a cruise, virtually everything that is on board ship comes with the price of your ticket. They've got little food shops everywhere, and there's fruit, and there's every nationality of food. Now, there are some things that you would have to pay for, but all of the basic entertainment and all the things to do are all part of it. You walk by, and there's big things of big ice cream stands, and they've got 40 different things to put on them, and every bit of it is paid for. Now, in other words, you kind of are buying into a package deal, all right? I knew a couple many, many years ago. They went on their first cruise. They were probably in their late 40s, early 50s, and they had finally gotten all of their children out of the house, and they had saved for years to go on a big cruise, and this man was taking his wife. But to be honest with you, they didn't have a lot of extra. They had enough to get there, enough to get on the cruise, and a little bit of spending money. And they were just going to kind of squeak by, but they were going to do it anyway. And they got on board the ship, and they saw food everywhere. They saw things to do everywhere. And the man kind of the first day said, "Nah, we better not try that. It's too early. Not sure we're going to have enough money. If we spend it all right now, we better, let's just kind of ease our way into this. And so for the first 24 hours, they didn't do anything but walk around and look. They just didn't. Finally, the second day, they were on board ship. He decided he was going to do something for his wife, and he walked over to the little ice cream stand, and he said, "Ma'am, how much is one of your small ice cream sundaes? I want to spoil my wife, and we don't have a lot of extra, but I want to do something for her. We've saved and saved and saved and saved for this trip." And the lady looked at him and said, "Sir, it doesn't cost anything." He said, "No, you don't understand. I want to pay my way. I realize you might be being kind to me, but I really want to pay my way." And she said, "Sir, when you bought your ticket, you paid for it. Every bit of the food here has already been paid for. That stand and that one and that one and that one and on every other deck, everywhere you go, unless you go into the gift shop or into one of the other types of places where they charge for things," she said, "everything here came with the price of your ticket." He said, "You got to be kidding me." And she explained to him everything on that ship that was available to them. He didn't get a small, he got an extra large. For him. Then he got a small for her. No. But they then went from place to place, and for the next week or so just had a time. Now, the rest of the trip was very enjoyable. Now, they wanted to enjoy the trip, but they got more with the trip than they knew they were getting. There was a package deal involved. They thought just going on the cruise and being on board and seeing all the different things as they got off at port were going to be enough. But when they actually got on board and found out what all the amenities were, it made it that much better. Now, hang on. I'm about to shout. When a person gets saved, they get far more than they know. When a person gets saved, you think you're just missing hell and going to heaven. Folks, that's just getting on the ship. But you don't realize how much comes with salvation. I have been preaching for a little over 35 years. I have been going soul winning for about 36 years. I have told hundreds of thousands of people, and I mean hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people, how they could know for sure they're going to heaven someday. I have watched tens of thousands of people bow their head and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. And honestly, I've asked the question, do you know if you died today, you're 100% you'd go to heaven? I don't want you to die and go to hell, and I would love for you to know for sure you're going to heaven someday. And the fear of hell and the hope of heaven, they listen to the gospel and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they think they're just missing hell and get to go to heaven. But may I say this, there's a whole lot more to it than just that. Tuesday night, my wife and I were out. We met a couple through Brother Stoltz. 80 years old, she's 80, he's 81, and 4th of July weekend, they were traveling, or they were actually down in Virginia in their travel trailer, and somebody robbed their home. They came back and found all their things that had been robbed and ravaged, and they filed their claim, and then just a little over, is it 2 weeks now, or just a little over, it's been about 2 weeks now ago, they were back down with their travel trailer in Virginia, and they got a phone call in the evening from someone that their house had been burned totally to the ground, nothing salvaged. Oh, my soul. Brother Stoltz and I went out, met with them. My wife and I Tuesday night showed up, and they were there, and their future daughter-in-law was there. And I looked at them, and I said, "Are you 100% sure you'd go to heaven?" They said, "No. Is there a way you could know that?" In about 10 minutes, I had opened my Bible and walked them down the Romans road, and they bowed their heads standing beside that travel trailer with all they had in the world right there and trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. We got to looking across the way at their burned out house, and I said, if the burning of your home brought me here so that you didn't have to burn in hell forever in a fire worse than that. And the fellow spoke up and said, well worth it to me. And his wife looked at me and said, worth it all. Worth it all. Whew. But may I tell you, George and Edith got more than just fire insurance against hell and homeowners insurance in heaven. They got an awful lot more. Can I tell you something? If you die without Jesus Christ, you'll burn forever in a place called hell. God does not want you to go there. God made a way for you not to have to go there. You say, well, how could a loving God send anybody to hell? He doesn't. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. See, back before there ever was a man, there was a person in heaven called Lucifer, the devil. He was one of the archangels. And Lucifer decided he wanted to be more powerful than God and led in a rebellion against God. And God had to throw him out of heaven and created a place, a super torture chamber called hell for the devil and the angels that followed him. When man was placed on the earth and man was created, when man listened to the devil in the Garden of Eden and committed the same sin that the devil committed, guess what? God's justice required the same penalty. God did not make man sin. Man chose to sin. And it was the same sin that the devil had committed. Therefore, it requires the same punishment. But Jesus authored a plan. It's called the plan of salvation. And Jesus came. He was a perfect, sinless Son of God. Came, was born of a virgin. He didn't have man's blood. He had God's blood. And he lived a perfect life for 33 years on this earth. Not only that, they crucified him. He shed his blood at Calvary as the Lamb of God. And he died. You say, why did he die? That's the price of sin. But watch this. 3 days and three nights later, he conquered death and got up out of the grave. And he went to heaven and put his blood on the mercy seat in heaven to pay for your salvation. He did not do that for the devil. He did do that for man. God loves man far more than he loved Lucifer. God made a way available. You say, well, how do we get it? You trust what Jesus Christ did to get you there. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. You can't do it with good works. That's your way. You got to do it God's way. As I said last week, who are we to tell God under what terms we'll meet with him on? We're supposed to follow what he said and do what he said. Now, I'm going to make a statement here. Don't get mad at me. But God would be a fool to have given Jesus for us if we had to get saved by what we do. See, the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. You see, God would be a fool to let Jesus come and do all that, but you get saved by your works. You get saved by what you do. Some religious experience. See, the devil has lied to all mankind. Only Jesus could do what he did because he is the one that authored the plan of salvation as well as the one that fulfilled it all. Here's the greatest thing. The moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, your name is written in heaven and you're going there. You no longer have to face hell. But may I say this? And please don't criticize my terminology here. But the ticket for heaven involves more than just going to heaven and missing hell. There's an awful lot of amenities that you get with that ticket. Just like a cruise ship, there is more involved than just the ticket to get on board. Can I tell you something? There's an awful lot to the ticket of salvation. I want you to notice in Romans chapter 8, verse number 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also, watch this, freely give us all things? It's free, just like salvation is free. He said, not only do you get saved, but he said, I'll give you all things freely. These things come with the ticket price. Salvation is what I call the title of the sermon, the greatest package deal. The greatest package deal. Today, I want to show you 25 things, 25 amenities that come with getting saved. Now, you will have to listen close. You're going to have to listen fast. And I'm not going to exhaust each and every one of these 25 things. But just like the amenities that come with a ticket to a cruise, I want to show you the amenities that come with your salvation. Now, I want you to notice something. You don't earn it to get it. It comes with salvation. You see, many Christians are on the cruise, but they don't even know what's available to them. We run around discouraged, got our lower lip so low that we could vacuum the carpet or scrub the floor with it. I'm a Christian. I can't have any fun. Things are just so hard. I'm a Christian. Can I tell you something? You've got all the amenities of heaven awaiting you. Salvation is a package deal. And I want to show you what comes with it. Now, I am going to give you a lot of references. You are not going to have time to turn there. If you want to write them down in your Bible or pull a piece of paper out, you may, and come back to it later. And no, we're not going to put it on the screen and follow the bouncing ball. But I will tell you this, go online and listen to it when it comes out later this week. If you want to go back and take notes, that's fine. But I'm going to run through this about as quickly as a man of God can run. I'm going to get a ticket by the police for doing a 2-hour sermon in a 35-minute zone, amen? So hang in there, here we go. Number one, we get our sin forgiven. Not only do you get to go to heaven, but you get your sin forgiven. 1 John chapter 1, verse number 9. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Hey, when I got saved, my sin got forgiven. Not only that, it gets wiped clear. Everybody doing all right? That means this, not just the ones I already committed, but the ones I'm going to commit. See, I can't get to heaven if I have sin on my record. Jesus came to clear it all up, not just the ones you did do. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Hey, folks, when you get saved, the moment you bow your head and trust what Jesus Christ did for you to take you to heaven, past, present, and future sin, it's all forgiven. It's all forgiven. Gone, gone, gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Hey, can I tell you something? Salvation makes no makes no sin record, and it makes it as though it's not even there. When God looks at you, it is as though you never sinned. Say, but I did. Right, you're looking at your sin, but it's covered by the blood. Jesus covers your sin by the blood, and God the Father cannot see it. Whew, that ought to make you want to shout. Some of us have done some pretty bad things. Some of us have been pretty nasty. By the way, all of us have. All of us have. So the first thing we get with salvation, and these are not in any order of priority, just the order I put them in, but we get our sins forgiven. Hold my mute while I shout. Number two, we get no condemnation. My Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse number 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Can I tell you something? We do not get condemned because we are in Christ Jesus. Hey, when they condemn a building, that means this, that building is uninhabitable. You're not allowed to go in. You're not even to get close to it because it's full of destruction. When I got saved, Brother Stoltz, God put a sign on, not condemned. That means this, the Holy Spirit can now come inside and dwell in here, and it makes it of value and it makes it habitable. Can I tell you something? Because you get saved, the Holy Spirit moves in and you're not condemned anymore. The word condemned means it's a legal term. It's gone to court. You've been accused of wrong, gone to court, found guilty, and sentenced. But watch this. At salvation, that's all wiped clear. It's like a pardon. It's all cared for and never more to be judged. You know what? You don't receive a judgment against you even though you're guilty. Hey, guess what? All those sins I've committed, they're all in the past. Watch this. And I'm not condemned. By the way, that's why we shouldn't bring folks up on the platform in a church somewhere and they say, well, I know somebody's got known sin and we're going to put them on that platform and let them tell the whole church what they did wrong. You don't know, you're a gossip is what you are. That's not what God said. God said there's therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Because the judgment is done, watch this, it can't ever be tried again. Did you know that because there's no condemnation, your sin can't be tried again? I don't care what you did in your past. If you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're never going to face judgment for it because it was already cared for at the judgment with Jesus Christ. He was already the judge and he paid the price and it's done. Number three, and I must hurry. The Holy Spirit gives life to your dead spirit. John chapter 3, the Bible says in verse number 5, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. Can I tell you something? Man is a threefold creature. He has a body. This is a wonderful specimen. But he has a body. He has a soul. That's his ability to communicate with others. And he has a spirit. That's the ability to communicate with God. A lost person only has a body and a soul. Because their spirit is dead. Remember when God in the book of Genesis told Adam that they could eat of all the fruit of the tree in the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the day thou eatest, thou shalt surely die. When Adam and Eve ate of that fruit, did their body die that day? No, it did not. But something died that day, and it was their spirit. If you look at John chapter 3, you'll find out that which is born of the spirit, little s, is spirit, big s. Two different spirits. That which is born of man's spirit is by the Holy Spirit. In a moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, watch this, the spirit of man is reborn inside you. And then you get the eternal Spirit of God that allows you to have your spirit reborn, brings you back to fellowship with God, and it lives forever. Hey, when you got saved, that's what happens. You see, lost man has a dead spirit, and only salvation allows it to have life. By the way, that's no different than an animal. An animal has a body and a soul, but no spirit. Please don't get mad at me, but I'm not saying there's no animals in heaven, but they were put there by God. They're not the spirits of the animals that you had here. That little hamster that you buried in the garden, or the groundhog that I ran over this week, it's not in heaven right now. Groundhogs wouldn't be in heaven anyway. They'll go to the other place. But but listen to me very carefully here. Can I tell you something? That's why our world lives like a bunch of animals. That's why man lives at the level of the average animal in this world. This is why we don't have to live like a bunch of animals. And if you're saved, we ought to come out of the animal world into the man world. That's why lost man wants to believe in evolution that he came from an animal. You are not an animal, you are a man. That's or a lady? Yes. Can I tell you something? Your kinfolk isn't a monkey. Amen. It's not a turtle, a tadpole, or anything else. It's not even a college professor. Man thinks he's so smart that he came from a single-celled organism that got tired of being single and decided to multiply one day. And those two got tired, so they had baby little cells, and eventually it came into a tadpole swimming into water, and after millions and millions of years, it got tired of swimming, so it popped out a couple, four legs and crawled up on the land, got tired of crawling on all four, wanted to stand up and get more things, so it stood up and lost two arms, and then after a while, decided it didn't need a tail anymore and flipped it off. Then it started swinging in the trees and became a college professor, and we call that evolution. Can I tell you something? That is as God-forsaken, humanistically wrong, contrary to God as it comes. Man is not a mammal. You are different than a whale. You are different than an elephant. Everybody doing all right? You are not a mammal. You are a man. I don't care what science tells you. God created the animals first, then man. He didn't create you from the animals. He created you, period. You are a different species altogether. Everybody doing all right? Did you know if they do a blood test on a dog or a cow or a goat or a deer, they can tell what animal it is by the blood test? Guess what? Your blood is totally different than any animal. Why don't you think we go out to the farmyard, out to the cattle fields, and start taking blood from cows and using that for humans? Because it doesn't work. Can't use it because it's different blood. Everybody doing all right? Man, I'm having fun right here. So the Holy Spirit gives life to your dead spirit when you get saved. You get your sins forgiven. You are not condemned. The Holy Spirit gives life to your dead spirit. Number four, we get eternal regeneration. Ooh, that's a big word. Hang on. Watch this. Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. The moment you get saved, the Bible says you get born again. Did you know that when a child is conceived, it takes the genetics of the father and the mother? Guess what? You must be born again. Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. By the word of God. Can I tell you something? The moment you get saved, the Holy Ghost moves inside, conceives seed with your spirit, and you actually get the eternal genetics of God. That's how you get to live forever in heaven someday, by being saved. That's why if you die without Christ, you'll die forever in hell, because you don't have eternal genetics. Everybody doing all right? That means this. You get the genetics of God. My daughter has the genetics of her mother and I. Like it or lump it. The tour group was here a few weeks ago, and two of the girls work on my son Joshua's bus route. And I walked out to meet them, and they said, "Oh my, you're Brother Bush." I said, "I am. How did you know that?" They said, "You look just like Joshua." I said, "No, Joshua looks just like me. I came before him." Actually, they said, "Brother Josh." And Dr. Jorgensen laughed. He said, "Yes." He said, "Brother Bush," he said, "you've gone from being Brother Bush to this is Brother Josh's dad." He said, "You've graduated at our college." And I said, "I'm honored to." And they, one of the girls told Dr. Jorgensen, "Boy, he preaches just like Brother Josh." And he said, "No, Brother Josh just preaches like him." They got it backwards, but they're getting it. Amen. College students aren't real bright. They're kind of stupid, amen? But can I tell you something? My daughter can't help that she has our genetics. There are things in our genetic line that we should look out for. You know, some of you have cancer in your genetics. Some of you have a history of it, or heart disease, and it's passed from generation to generation to generation. We usually don't have that problem in our family. We just get arthritis and bad bones. Amen. And by the way, I'd put up with bad bones over cancer any day. But may I say this? Genetics play a big part. When you get saved, you get the genetics of God. You can't help but know my dad is my dad because I look a little bit like him, much younger and much better. But I look like him. I was at my desk the other day, and I looked down at my hands, and I got scared. I looked down and said, man, those look like my dad's hands. Those look like my grandpa's hands. Them's Bush hands. They're starting to get wrinkled like their hands. Man, I looked down and thought, wow, that's almost scary. Shut up. By the time I get there, Brother Hawkins, you're going to be long gone. Now, I say that to say this. They're passed down genetically. Can I tell you something? When you get saved, you get God's genetics. They get added to your life, and it's your spiritual life that will live forever because of that. Hey, the Holy Spirit gives us the eternal genetics we need spiritually to live forever. Number five, I've got to hurry. Number five, the Holy Spirit is allowed to indwell you. Now, Romans chapter 8, verse number 9. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And verse 11, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Guess what? When you get saved, the Holy Spirit of God moves into your life. 1 Corinthians 5:19. What know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God? By the way, Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, same person. Watch this. When you get saved, the Holy Spirit moves in. He not only regeneticizes you, but he stays there and lives inside of you. Again, I'm not critical of this statement. Well, if you get saved, Jesus comes into your heart. He doesn't. The Holy Spirit does. Now, the Holy Spirit, God the Spirit, and Jesus, God the Son, and God the Father, they're three in one. But technically, the Holy Spirit is the one that moves in by what Jesus did. Everybody doing all right? Okay, hang on. Here we go. The Holy Spirit moves into your body at salvation. Can I tell you something? That's why when you're about to do something wrong, you get that quiet little feeling of, I shouldn't do that, should I? Or if you didn't listen to it before and you did it, and you go, ooh, I really shouldn't have yelled at my wife that way. I shouldn't have reacted to my child that way. I shouldn't have got angry and honked my horn and almost run that old person off the road because they were going too slow. Right? Everybody doing all right? I went from preaching to meddling real fast, didn't I? That's the Holy Spirit. There's other times where the Lord wants you to do something and he's prompting you and he's telling you, hey, you should do that, you should do that, you should do that, you should do that. That's the Holy Spirit that moves in. You see, the lost person doesn't have that. The only time the lost person senses that is when they start hearing the gospel and it starts making sense and it's harder and harder to tell him no. So when you get saved, the Holy Spirit of God moves inside you. Number six. I got to hurry. If you haven't shouted yet, it's time. The Bible says that when we get saved, another amenity we get is God's righteousness is imputed to us. God's righteousness is imputed to us. Romans chapter 4, verse number 22 says, hang on here, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Now, the word imputed is a big word. I understand that. That means this. The word impute, you have to understand, we're all sinners, aren't we? The Bible says that we're going about to establish, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And we go about to establish our own righteousness and have not submitted ourselves to the righteousness of God. When you realize you are not good enough to earn heaven, watch this, and you say, I'm willing to trust what Jesus Christ did for me to get me to heaven, at that moment, your sin is forgiven, it's washed away, it's wiped clear as though it's not there, and God takes his righteousness and puts it on your account. That means all the goodness that God and the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ are gets added to your record. That means when God sees Rich Stoltz, he sees all the goodness of Jesus Christ and no sin that Rich Stoltz committed. Hey, when you get saved, all of the goodness of God is added to your life. Woo! You can't be good enough to get it because your righteousness is as filthy rags, God said. You need God's righteousness on your account. And when you got saved, God put his righteousness on your account. That ought to make you shout. See, all that God is, all that Jesus did while he was here on earth, all of those things were put on my record at 4.5, 5 years old when I got saved 43 years ago. Guess what? My sin got forgiven even before I committed it, and God's righteousness was put over top of it. God doesn't see the sin because it was wiped clear by the blood of Christ, and he put his righteousness on my account. Folks, when you get saved, it's far more than just going to heaven. There's a lot that comes with it. There's an ice cream stand there, and there's a pizza stand there, and there's all these amenities. You're hungry now, aren't you? You've got all these things available, and you're walking by thinking, well, I can't afford that. I can't buy that. Hey, it's already been paid for. It's paid in full. It came with the price of salvation. Whew. I love this one. Number 7. We get justified. We get justified. Romans chapter 5, verse number 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Watch this. Sin is a transgression of the law. It means it's not level. It's not, the Bible says that the law was given as a plumb line, like a level to show us where we're out. Can I tell you something? When you get saved, your life gets put in line with Jesus Christ. You get leveled out. Those of you that work with computers, I'm not one of them. But if you work with computers, you know what the word justify means. You can left justify, right justify, or fully justify. That means this, if you fully justify, you can print a piece of paper and all the words on the left are in a straight line and all the words on the right are in a straight line and it looks like a total square in there and it puts the spacing in there to make sure everything balances out just right. And when you got saved, God justified your life. He straightened you up, cleaned you up, and in his mind, you're perfectly straight. I'm justified, happy in Jesus today. Can I tell you something? The moment you got saved, your life got justified. It got straightened out. Boy, that's good stuff. See, he balances the books. When you justify books, that means your debits and your credits have to balance together. Everybody doing all right? That means, let me put it in terms that you understand. Your checkbook is not supposed to have more checks written with more money going out than you have going in. It's only justified when they meet in the middle and they match. Everybody doing okay? I know, went to meddling again, didn't I? Can I tell you something? That means this, he straightens you out for his profit. And Jesus at salvation straightens your life out so you can become profitable to him. That's what the word justify means. And I must hurry, number eight. Ooh, hold on. I'm never going to be judged for my sin. 1 John chapter 3, verse number 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. That does not mean, come here, Brother Stoltz, that you can tell by looking at that face he's still sinning. But because he trusted Jesus Christ, and God forgave him of his sin, God wiped his sin clean, God put his righteousness on his account. When God sees Rich Stoltz, guess what? He doesn't see any sin. And it's as though there has never been a sin on his record. And in God's mind, Rich Stoltz, no matter what he does, cannot sin because it's already covered by the blood of Christ. That's God. By the way, you can have a seat. They don't need to look at you anymore. Can I tell you something? God can't ever see our sin after we're saved. He only sees Jesus and God's righteousness. This is not a license to go out and live wrong. But it's good to know that you're never going to face judgment for your sin. Say why? Jesus faced it at Calvary for you. Some of you let your past haunt you. Well, I can't get over what happened 30 years ago or 20 years ago. I'm not sure I can get over this. Folks, in God's mind, it's not even there. Why do you keep bringing it up? Well, when I get to heaven, Jack Van Impe back in the 70s, when you go to heaven, God's going to put your life on a great big movie screen and show everybody in heaven everything you did. That's a bunch of malarkey. Can I tell you something? When you get to heaven, there ain't going to be no sin there. Why are you letting your past keep you from a better future? Why are you letting your past bother your present? It's never going to be brought up because God can't see it. You are stunting your Christian growth by letting your past get you. That's what the devil wants to do to you. Well, you don't understand. When I was a child, I had all this happen to me. Okay, you're not a child anymore. Grow up. Everybody doing okay? Well, I was a drunk. And there's things I can't do because I was a drunkard. God says, what sins are you talking about? What sins are you talking about? They're not even there. They're all in the past. They're under the blood. They've been forgiven. I've imputed my righteousness to your account. And when I look at you, it's as though it's never even been there. And you can't be judged for what is not there. Boy, that's good. Number nine. We get reconciled. We get reconciled. The book of Colossians, give me just a moment here, but Colossians chapter 1, it's in here, hold on. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 22 says, in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Verse 21, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. So what is being reconciled? He brings you back into harmony with God. He brings you back into fellowship. When two people reconcile a difference, they meet and they forgive what was done and agree to go forward in harmony from that point on. And the Bible says that salvation reconciles us to God the Father. God made you to fellowship with him, but you cannot because of sin. But when you get saved, it's all cared for. And Jesus said, hot dog, you're reconciled. You got access to the Father now. And because you don't have sin on your account, and because you do have God's righteousness, and because God doesn't even see the wrong that you do, you have been reconciled with God. Doesn't matter what you've done. Boy, that's good stuff. He brings you back into harmony with God. By the way, salvation, not works, bridges this gap. It's not by your works, but by what Jesus did for you to get you there. You can't earn it back, because if you earned it back, the bad's still on your account. It has to be wiped clean, and you have to have the righteousness of God added to get reconciled. Boy, that's good. Number 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 19. We get citizenship in heaven. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Can I tell you something? When you get saved, you immediately become a permanent, eternal citizen of heaven. By the way, God won't let any illegals there. There's no fence for you to cross. You have to come His way or you don't get there. Put that in your liberal pipe and smoke it. Can I tell you something? Did you know that a citizen gets to enjoy all the benefits of the country they're in? By the way, illegals shouldn't. Did you know, because you're an American, there are certain things that you have access to according to the Constitution of the United States of America? You have the right to your freedoms being protected, even though we're not holding people in account for that. You have the right to a speedy trial by jury of your peers if something is in dispute. Those are your certain unalienable rights. By the way, there are some things that we've said are rights that are not rights. But you get to enjoy all the benefits. Did you know that as an American citizen, you can travel freely from state to state, and you don't have to be checked at every state to make sure it's not like going from country to country? You don't need a passport to go from here to Maryland. Well, you might. But you don't need one to go to Virginia or Pennsylvania, or I'll be going to Kentucky this week, and I'll be passing through several states, and I don't need to stop at the border and show my residency. Because I'm an American citizen, it doesn't matter. Boy, that's good. Number 11, we get the adoption of God. We get to be adopted by God. Romans chapter 8, verse number 15, the last part of the verse says, "But we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." The word adopt means to take a child of other parents and legally make them part of your family, and they have the same rights as the blood children of that family. My Bible says, when I was lost in sin, I was of my father, the devil. But the moment I got saved, God became my father. He took me out of the devil's family and adopted me. He brought me into His family so that I could ever be part of His family. Folks, some of you are letting your biological spiritual dad bother you. Guess what? You've been adopted into the family of God. Tell him to take a hike and get going. That's the best way I know how to say that, because I didn't want to say it the other way in the pulpit. See, when you're lost, lost people are of their father, the devil. But at salvation, God adopts you. My wife has never met her biological dad. When she was about 5, when your mom and dad got married, she was about 2 or 3, I guess. I don't remember. I wasn't there. But when she was 2 or 3, her mom remarried to what she calls dad. And they legally went through the process of changing her name and adopted her under his name. She is legally part of the family, even though that's her stepdad. Guess what? Can I tell you something? That's what God did. He said, "You may have been born in sin, but that's okay. I'll bring you into my family and nobody else is going to know." That's what salvation does for you. Number 12, we get the sonship of Jesus. We have the same standing as sons with God as Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, verse number 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power. That word power is power of attorney. To become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You see, we are just as much a son of God at salvation as Jesus Christ. My mom and dad only had two children, my brother Chris and I. We are the only legal sons they have. Some of you love my dad. Some of you might even from time to time call him dad. And he may enjoy that and they'll love on you. But may I say this, there's only two of us that have ever been born to him. They've not adopted any. Well, my brother tried to convince me of that for years, but I didn't believe him. Can I tell you something? Did you know that my brother Chris is as much a son of my mom and dad as I am? By the way, that's why my brother and I don't fight. We never will fight over what my mom and dad have or anything like that because we're both their children. Why should I fight? That's my brother. Everybody doing all right? Oh, my soul. When you get saved, you are as much a son of God as Jesus Christ is. Some of you don't even know who your biological parent is, but may I say this? You can know who your spiritual parent is. And not only did he adopt you, he made you a full-fledged son or daughter of God. Number 13, and I'm done. We become heirs of God and all that he has. Romans chapter 8, verse number 17 says, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Can I tell you something? Not only do I become an heir of God, but I am a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Everything that's available to Jesus is available to me from God the Father. Whew. Folks, do you know everything that's available to you? Do you know that you have access to everything God has? Some of you are worried. I need this. God not only can give you the money, but there's so much more than money. And even if you don't have it here, guess what? This is as bad as it gets for the Christian. It doesn't get any worse. When you die and go to heaven, there's no sin. There's no pain. There's no sorrow. There's no heartache. You have all the riches of heaven. Guess what? They're going to use gold as pavement for the streets up there. That's going to be like tar and gravel in heaven. If gold is tar in heaven, I can't wait to get there. I'm going to scrape the street. No. Can I tell you something? We have access to everything that God is. Everything that God has at salvation. That's the first half. But let me ask you a question. Are you sure you're going there someday? Has there ever been a time where you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Can I tell you something? If you have never done that, then you will be on your way to hell. I hate to tell you that. But it's not because God wants you there. God is not willing that any should perish. He made a way available for you to where you did not have to die and go to hell. All you must do is trust what Jesus Christ did for you to take you to heaven. It's not by being baptized. It's not some experience. It's not some religious experience. It's not some class that you have to go to for 30 weeks, some catechism. It's not taking the Lord's Supper. It's not doing any of those things. Those are things, look at me, that you do. God said you got to trust what Jesus Christ did for you. You can't earn it. All the good you could do is still tainted by sin. You need the righteousness of God. And it's a package deal. Folks, we only got through half of it. The other half's tonight. You think this is good, second half's even better. Hold on tight. Just like that cruise ship. There was a whole lot more to that ticket than they first thought. there's a whole lot more to your salvation than you first thought. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Who would say, "Preacher, if I died today, I am 100% sure I'd go to heaven when I die. I am 100% sure I'd go to heaven when I die. Would you raise your hand, please?" All right, you can put your hands down. Thank you. Who would say, "Preacher, and I'll not call you out, I'll not come to you, I'll not bother you"? The Holy Spirit may, but who would say, "Preacher, that's me. If I died today, I am not 100% sure I'd go to heaven when I die. But sometime in my life, I'd like to know that." Would you raise your hand? God bless you. Somebody else? All right. God bless you. In a moment, we'll stand to our feet. When we stand to our feet, the music will begin to play. When the music begins to play, you just simply step out, walk to the front. You won't be alone. We'll take the Bible. In a matter of 2 or 3 minutes, you can see how for sure you're going to heaven. How many would say, "Preacher, I've been a little discouraged in my Christian life, but boy, I didn't realize I got all that at one time, and that's only the first half. Glass is only half full right now. We get to fill it up the rest of the way tonight." Say, "Preacher, there's something inside that sermon today. I needed that." Would you raise your hand? Oh, my soul. Hands everywhere. Can I tell you something? Some of you ought to come to this altar or kneel there at your chair and just thank God for what he's done for you in your salvation.